Can everybody hear me? Okay. Let me start off in prayer. Okay. Lord God, we are just so thankful for this time, Lord. I'm so thankful for every lady here tonight, Lord, that decided to spend tonight at your feet, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you prepare our hearts to listen to you, Lord. I know you will be speaking because I want you to. And I know you're faithful, Lord, and we are so thankful for that. We know, Lord, that every believer has the Holy Spirit inside of them, Lord, and we just ask for wisdom, Lord, and for listening ears. In Jesus' name, amen. And with the introduction Kim gave me, I just have to say she is the first person that I met when I walked in the doors of Calvary Chapel, 9 years ago?
Yeah.
9 years ago, and it was interesting, and I'll give you a little background, because at the time, I was Catholic, and I started listening to God's Word on the radio, and then I would listen how they would teach, and I thought, oh, I would really like to go to a church like that. So I went online, and I put in the Colony, and the closest Calvary Chapel, it pointed me here. What's so interesting is I went back later and put my address, and if I had put my address, I would have ended up in Plano. But the Lord sent me down here. And at the time, my husband, we were Catholic. He did not want to leave. If you see him now, you would never guess that. But at the time, he didn't want to leave. And when I came through the doors, I just felt like so overwhelmed, and I just wanted to cry, so I went to the restroom, and the first person I found coming out of the restroom was Kim, and her first thing was, do you want me to pray with you? And I was like, okay. And so that's how I met Kim in prayer. Okay, so let's get to our lesson. Our study today is about service and devotion, and which we will see as we go, as we look into the lives of Martha and Mary. We start off in Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In Colossians 3:20, we read, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In this text, we see Martha welcoming Jesus into her home. Right after that, we see Martha immediately really busy, right? But Martha was distracted with much serving. We get the picture that Martha is probably the doer of the two, the one attending to the guests, making sure they have everything they need, their cups are full. And she's probably very detailed. She wants everything to be perfect. This Jesus, of course, this is Jesus who's in her home, right? Who wouldn't? If Jesus is in your home and you know who he is, you'd want everything to be perfect. I think that we figuratively serve Jesus because when we're doing our service, we always say we're serving the Lord. But when we look at Martha, she wasn't figuratively serving Jesus. She was literally serving Jesus because she had him in his house. I mean, in her house. So it's like a complete difference. When I read the scripture that Martha was distracted with much serving, I get the idea that she was like extremely busy. Come to me. The verse that comes to my mind is Matthew 11:28, which says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I think that many of us, women especially, probably don't see anything wrong with what Martha is doing. You have guests. I know that when I have company coming, my house turns upside down, trying to get everything ready for the guests. And I think that's exactly where she was at. She had guests, and she wanted to make sure that they were welcomed, that they felt comfortable, that they had everything that they needed, and that everything was done. The only problem is, if we are so busy attending our guests to the point that we aren't being pleasant, to the point we're frustrated and aren't enjoying our company, then we are missing the good part. We're not enjoying them. Here, Martha had Jesus in her house. The living word of God, we read in John 11:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. She had the living word of God in her house. And she was so busy serving his physical needs that she didn't have time to spend at his feet. She didn't have that time. We read in Matthew 6:33 that it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Sometimes we can get so busy doing things for the Lord that we don't have time to spend with the Lord. In scripture here, we clearly states that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, I am not saying not serve. And I'm not saying that because Jesus himself came to serve. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so is it with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body's not made up of one part, but of many. So we are all one body, and a body cannot function properly without a foot. My husband broke his once, and you cannot function properly without a foot, even if it's broken. Much even worse if it isn't there, right? And of course, like I said, in Ephesians, if we go to Ephesians 4:11-13, and he himself gave some to give apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In order for the church to function properly, every person needs to be performing the part that God has gifted them to perform in the body. It's like I said, when my husband broke his foot, it was for a while. Well, it was just like, but it was for a while. But I mean, without that, you can't function properly. You have to have it all working together. Serving in the church is, of course, there's much more to discuss on that. But if you're part of the church, I do urge you, if you're not serving, to pray about it, where the Lord would want to use you in the church. Because I think that when you're not serving, you're missing a lot of blessings. And you grow. In your service, you always grow. The Lord starts you off with something small, and then you keep growing. And the growth, so many times, it's really internal. It's your relationship with him that you grow. Because when you're in a ministry, you are doing a lot of praying. And you are reading God's word, and you're getting so much closer to him. So it's just a blessing to serve the Lord. We also read in Matthew 24:44-46, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." And I think about this verse, and I also think about when Jesus was here, he served. He washed the disciples' feet. And I remember Peter. What did Peter say? "Not my feet." And what did the Lord say? "If I don't wash your feet, then you don't have part." Mm-hmm. So even, I mean, he was the one that gave us the example about how to serve. And one final point that I wanted to make with regards to service is a lot of times we want to wait till we're ready to serve. Like, I'll serve once I'm ready to serve. And I would say, don't wait till you're ready to serve, because I know personally that if I had waited till I was ready to serve, I still would not be serving. So, I mean, there was this quote that I heard once, and it said, and I don't even know by whom, but I like it. And every time someone asks me to do something, I think about this quote, and I think, oh, I'm not prepared. I think about this quote, and it says, the Lord doesn't call the prepared, he prepares the called. I think about Peter also. Like when he stepped out into the water, Peter was the only one of the 12 disciples that stepped out into the water. And I know oftentimes, and I used to think, oh, he sunk. But then you think, wow, Peter walked on water. And he walked towards Christ, and then he walked back to the boat with Christ. So if he had never taken that step of faith, he wouldn't have that testimony that he walked on water. The next time that we see Martha is in Luke 10:48, when she's talking to Jesus, and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. In this verse, we see Martha starting to complain about her service to the Lord. And in our service to the Lord, we should not complain. I do love Jesus' reply. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. From Jesus' response to Martha, we get the idea that Mary wasn't just worried about the normal worries, but it was like she was over worried about it and maybe in a frenzy about some of the things that she was so busy with. We know that her guest was Jesus, and we also know that when Jesus traveled, according to scripture, he had his 12 disciples, and sometimes he had up to 60 people traveling with him. But from Jesus's word, I don't think Jesus would have said, you're troubled about many things, if it wasn't that she was really worried and troubled more than she needed to be. And I'm sure, you know, Martha was probably just wanting to cook that extra four-course meal. She wanted everything to be extra perfect for Jesus and his company. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us going the extra mile for our guests. I think the issue here was the fact that she complained about it, and she didn't need to. That's why Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. When we serve the Lord, we should not be worried or troubled. Yes, we should take care to do it correctly and do our best effort. But Scripture tells us in Philippians 4:6 to be anxious for nothing. And I know be anxious for nothing is so much easier said than done, but that's what the Bible tells us. When the Lord was correcting Martha in the text, he did it in love because he repeats her name twice, Martha, Martha. And this is kind of showing her familiarity and a tenderness towards her. It's like they had a close relationship. We read in Hebrews, my son, do not, in Hebrews, I'm sorry, 12:5-6, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So I think here you can also see the closeness and intimacy they had by the way Martha approached him and in the way he responded to her. I mean, she felt so comfortable with Jesus that she was able to go tell him how she felt about the whole situation. And then the way he responded to her was just so tender. Martha, Martha. What was the good part in this whole thing? Well, the good part was sitting at the feet of Jesus. We know that. In John 11:14, we read, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I know I already read that before. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God was among us. I just think about what an experience it was to sit at Jesus' feet. And we hear, even in scripture it's written, if we turn to Matthew 7:28-29, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. That's how the people responded to the teachings of Jesus. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So here she had Jesus. And by not sitting at his feet, Martha did miss the good part. She did miss the good part. And unfortunately, we don't know if Martha ever sat at Jesus' feet. And we do know that Jesus was crucified afterwards, but we don't, I mean, in Scripture, there's no place recorded whether Martha sat at his feet. We don't have that recorded. However, in John 11:5, we do read, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So even though Martha was our busy doer, Jesus loved her the same as he loved Mary and as he loved Lazarus. So for those of us that are Marthas, isn't it a relief to know that Jesus loves us just the same? The next time that we see Martha, it's at Lazarus' illness, you know, when Lazarus gets sick, and it's in John chapter 11, and I'm not going to cover the whole chapter, but I'm just going to bring up some points. The first thing we see is the sisters are sending a message, right? They're sending a message to Jesus, and their message, I like their message. It said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Not he who loves you, he whom you love. And we see the message, and that's all they said. They didn't even say, come back to heal him, send healing, nothing, just him whom you love is sick. They were very comfortable with him. And they figured, as soon as Jesus knows that Lazarus is sick, he will come heal him. He'll do something, right? Now we read in Scripture that Jesus knew the sickness was not unto death. And in verse 11, 6, or 5 through 6, then 5 through 7, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. We read up about that Jesus loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but yet he stayed not 1 day, but 2 more days. He didn't go immediately. The other thing that I think about is, like, Jesus doesn't have to be present to heal. If we go back to Luke 7, we have the account of the 12-year-old girl that died, and Jesus just, you know, was able to resurrect. No, sorry, that was the centurion servant. I have my wrong. When the centurion went to ask for healing, he told him, you know, you can just say the word and he'll be healed, and he was healed. So Jesus doesn't have to be present, but he didn't send healing, and he didn't return to heal. And I keep going back, but he loved him. And I was thinking last Friday, I got a call from my daughter's school, and my daughter had a chest pain, and they said the chest pain was so severe that they had to get someone to help her and go down to the nurse. And then they told me, we almost called emergency services. And I was like, emergency services? So I kind of was listening to the nurse, and she's like, but all her vitals are good. I checked everything. It's good. And I said, oh, okay, thank you, and I hung up. And then I got to thinking, they almost called emergency services. And so I was like, that's not good. So immediately I called and set up an appointment, and I went to the school to pick her up, and she kept texting me, Mom, I'm good. And I was like, I don't know. And we took her to the doctor, and everything's okay. But I was thinking here, you know, we know that he loved them, but he waited 2 more days. And I know Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything, right? So he knew that this was not going to be unto death. And because he loved him, I mean, we get in here that because he loved him, he waited another 2 days. He had a bigger purpose. When he said, let's go, we see the disciples also reminding him that the last time he was there, they tried to stone him, because the last time he was there, and they were kind of out in hiding at this point in time, because the last time that Jesus was there was when he was talking to the Jews, and the Jews answered him at that time when he was there. For a good work, we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you being a man, make yourself God. So that was the last time he was there, when they were trying to stone him because he said he was God. Nevertheless, Jesus returns to his friends because he knew this sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through this sickness. When we see Jesus, he is so focused on doing his Father's work, and nothing was going to deter him from doing his Father's work. Not the danger of going back, not the fact that he was almost stoned the time before that he was there. He was going to go back. And when Jesus arrives, we find out that Lazarus was buried 4 days. Martha comes to meet him. I was a little surprised with that because I would have imagined Mary would have been the one running out. But I figured probably Martha was the first one to find out. Otherwise, I think Mary would have been out there. And the first words that we hear from Martha's mouth, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." I imagine she was maybe a little upset. She didn't realize that Jesus was really trying to do a greater miracle. He was trying to do a greater blessing. And she didn't know that. All she knew was that her brother was dead. But I love her faith in verse 22 when she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will do." Here she just shows, I know even now, whatever you ask, he will do for you. In John 11:23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." What I like about this is that we think Martha was so busy, but I think Martha was busy, but every time she could, she would catch something. And she understood. She understood, and she knew that there was going to be a resurrection at the last days. But Jesus responds to her, and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked her, "Do you believe this?" Again, here we see Jesus claiming equality with God, and we know he is. He is the Son of God and equal with God. I love the verse, and I love the part that says, "Those who believe in me never die." And it takes me back to 2 Corinthians 5:8, where Paul said, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's like there's a transition. We leave, and sometimes my Spanglish comes in. We leave this world and immediately we're transferred to a different home. And I was reading my devotional today, and I think it's Billy Graham. It's my little calendar. And he's like, we have a physical address here. And when we live this world, because Jesus in John 14:2, he says that he's building a mansion, we have a physical address over there too. So we have a physical address here, and we'll have one there when we get there. Then the thing with Jesus, he had this question, and he asked Martha, "Do you believe this, right?" And we get Martha's response, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Here we see Martha confessing her faith to Jesus, and we know that God revealed this to her, because if we go back, Peter did the same thing. And when Peter said the same thing and he confessed his faith, and this is back in Matthew 16:17, what Jesus responded to him was, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We also read that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And later we read that he wept. The Jews that were around him, they thought that the reason he was weeping is because he loved Lazarus. But I think, well, we know there's two things that could have happened to Lazarus, right? Jesus can resurrect him, or Jesus was going to be with Lazarus soon, because we know, and Jesus knew this. I think that here, I read some commentaries and I agree with them, that Jesus wept because he saw the effect of sin on humanity. He saw Mary weeping, and he knew that was not the way. That was not the way it was supposed to happen. We know that death only comes because of sin, and death is the penalty for sin. Then when Jesus asked to be taken to the tomb and that the stone be removed from the tomb, I like Mary's response. "Lord, by this time there's a stench," because, you know, we always have practical Mary, for he's been dead for 4 days. Now, we know, like I said before, we know Jesus can resurrect people from the dead. But up to this point, it's been people that have died recently, not someone that's been dead for 4 days and is decomposing. I was looking up online a study, and a person, after they've been dead for 24 to 72 hours, their internal organs decompose. 3 to 5 days after death, the body starts to bloat and blood-containing foam leaks from the mouth and nose. So this body was decomposed. This was 4 days. But yet, Jesus says, remove the stone, and he calls Lazarus forth by name, right? He says, Lazarus, come forth. Again, I love this commentary that I heard. And they said, he said, Lazarus, come forth, because if he said, come forth, everybody would have come forth. So he had to limit it to one person. So, now, the other thing that was so interesting to me about this whole thing is when Mary went to the tomb, all the people that were there comforting her went with her. And what was so sad to me is when they saw the resurrection of a man who had been buried 4 days, only some believed. Not all of them believed, only some believed. And the ones that didn't believe, they went to the Pharisees and told them what had happened. And I think they used this as like the starting point to start planning the plot to kill him. It was like one of the greatest miracles that he did. He resurrected a person that was decomposing. And I always say I really love when Jesus does a miracle. And I don't think I had a complete understanding of the miracles of Jesus until my husband broke his leg. Because it took about 7 months for him to go through the healing process and probably about a year before he was back to his normal. And I was thinking, you know, when Jesus does any miracles, there is no physical therapy. There's no, like, we got to cast it until the bone heals. No. When he heals, it's like all in one, all the doctors that we need in one person. And so, you know, I was thinking about this. It's like when he brought him out of that tomb, he like completely healed him. I almost bet he was probably better than before he went in. The next time after this that we see Martha serving is in John 12, 2. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with them. When she served this time, we don't hear that she was cumbered, right? I get the feeling that her experiencing the resurrection of Lazarus changed her attitude, and it changed her heart. And that's why Jesus waited. He waited because he knew this was the better thing for her. I think with prayers, you know, oftentimes we pray for things and we think, Jesus, you know, you're not answering me fast enough. And we just have to trust that he's waiting because he knows this is not the best for us at this time, right? In 2 Corinthians 9-7, it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. When I was thinking about her service, this is the first verse that came to my mind. And I know oftentimes we probably think about this with regards to tithes. But I think this refers to anything that we do for the Lord, whether it be tithes or service. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. If we're giving our service, he loves us if we're doing it cheerfully. He loves us anyways, you know. But he loves a cheerful giver. We see that in Scripture. I think that Martha finally understood that. And I think that when the Lord corrected her, she learned. Here we see again, where is Mary? She's at Jesus' feet. But we don't hear Martha complaining this time. Not at all. Jesus loves the Martha, the servant. And he loves her cheerful giving and her serving. Okay? Now I'm going to go from Martha to Mary. Mary, who's sitting at Jesus' feet everywhere that we read in Scripture, it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. We get the idea from the text that Mary was the social one, while Martha was the doer. And we know that we need both, the doers and those that are social in ministry. If we don't have doers, nothing's going to get done. And if we don't have those that are social, the people won't feel welcome. So we need both. We know that Martha owned a house in Bethany. But per the text, Bethany was Mary's. Because we read in John 11:1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Martha, and her sister Mary. All of us doers or Marthas, we really need to guard our alone time with the Lord, and like Mary did in this case. We can see that Mary had a much greater understanding of who Christ is. In the text for this week, like I said, every time we see her at Jesus' feet. And Jesus himself, what did he say? Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary really, really understood who Jesus was. And she worshiped, both through service and through devotion. I think people get the impression that Mary wasn't doing anything and she was just sitting at Jesus' feet. But when we read the text, it says, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I think Mary wasn't helping at the time that Martha came, but I think the also indicates that she had been helping. She was just not helping at that time, at that moment, when Martha came to talk to Jesus. Mary was not lazy. So if we're getting the impression Mary was just like slacking off, no, she wasn't lazy. It was just she took her time to serve, and then once she was done serving, then she sat at Jesus' feet. Mary knew who Jesus was. She knew that Jesus was the living word of God, and she knew how to balance the serving and devotion. And that's one thing that we all need to learn to do, balance our serving and our devotion to the Lord. I also love that Mary was silent every time. When Martha came to Jesus, the Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Mary didn't say anything. She let Jesus defend her. We can also see she wasn't distracted. Like I said before, Jesus traveled with a big party. It's like she's focused and she's listening and she's understanding as she's sitting there listening. And she's not allowing anything, nothing, to take her attention away from her Lord and Savior. Nothing. And I just want to ask all of you the question, do you guard your time alone with Jesus in the same way that Mary guards her time alone? Do you wait till you have free time to spend with the Lord? Or do you make time to spend with the Lord? I think if we wait, it's like the serving part. If we wait till we're ready to serve, we might never be ready. It's the same time here. If we wait till we have time, we might never have time. So we need to make time to spend at the Lord's feet. It's hard. I know it is. With children for myself, soccer games, and work, it's hard. But we do need to make time to spend at his feet like Mary did. You know, and we might think, well, it was easy for Mary, right? Jesus was there. For us, Jesus is not here, right? But you know what? We have the Bible. And the Bible is God's word. And God's word is living and active today. So we have God's word today. I know Jesus wasn't around in King David's time either. But we hear that King David was a man after God's own heart. And there's a psalm that says, my voice you shall hear in the morning. And this is Psalm 5:3. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. And in Mark 1:35, we see Jesus himself getting up early in the morning to pray. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And maybe we aren't early risers. And if we aren't early risers, I'm sure if we set time aside in the evening, that's okay too. It doesn't have to be in the morning. Our time with the Lord must be a time that we purposely set aside. It won't be free. We have to purposely set that time aside. I know that when I first started setting my time aside, it was hard. I would go to work every day, and I would listen to Pastor Leo Giovanetti. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. But he was on the radio on my way to work, and every morning he would be like, read your Bible. And he would be talking about people that would read their Bible 3 or 4 times in a year. And some, like in a month, would read it once. And I would think, that's impossible. You look at the Bible, and it's so big. I would think, that's impossible. But he kept saying it every morning. And I finally thought, okay, I'm going to start. I'm just going to start reading my Bible. And so I got my Bible, and I said, you know what, if I do a verse a day, that's a good start. So I would read a verse, put a little line, and I would put a line. I would actually mark it. And then I'd leave. And then it started with a verse a day, And he would always say, start in Genesis. It's like a love letter. You have to start at the beginning. You don't start in the middle, and you don't start at the end. And so I did. I started in the beginning, and I read a verse. But you know what you find with God's word? You start, and you read a little bit, and he draws you in. And it gets to the point where you won't want to put it down. And I'll tell you, the first time that I went through the Bible by myself, it was just a book with lots of words, really. I was reading all the stories. My only objective was to see if I could finish it. And I did finish it. I did get through it once. And then I thought, well, let me read it again, because there's people that read it multiple times in a year. I don't remember how long it took me. And I started it over. And the next time, I started to pray, like the Lord led me, okay, it's time to start praying as you read. And then there were times where I would cry as the Lord spoke to my heart. And it's like you start, and then he draws you in further. So it's just a matter of getting started and setting that time aside, and then the Lord will draw you in. And the day will come where you will need it if you aren't. And maybe I'm already preaching to the choir. But the day will come where you will really want to do it. I mean, initially, it was just me reading, and now we do it as a family. Our whole family does it. In the evening, we read it together. We do the one-year Bible, and I know I talked about that at the beginning. But if you're not doing it, I highly encourage it as a family. It's wonderful. You at least make it through the Bible once in a year. And reading God's Word, I claim the scripture that says that God's Word will not return to him void. I claim that scripture over my family as we read the Bible every night. I know it won't, because that's what God said, and I'll take him at his word for that. In my alone time, you know, there's different things to do, and I don't know if you guys already have some, but I mean, now I read, well, I since we're teaching here, I use this as my alone time with the Lord, and then I teach in the children's, so any studies that I have to do for that, those come into my alone time with the Lord. And then other times I just pray, God, what do you want me to read? And he takes me to books. And it's interesting, because when the Lord is taking me somewhere to read something, it's like stuff that I'm going to face right afterwards. And it's like he prepares us ahead of time if we are in his word. Then we go to John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take that what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not have, but me you do not have always." I love this, because it shows us that when Mary sat at Jesus' feet, she really understood. She knew that he was her Savior and that he came to die for her sins. She knew he was going to die. That's why she anointed him, because she knew he was going to die for her sins. Mary in the text was not at Martha's house, and she wasn't, and I don't know if she lived with Martha, but she wasn't at her home or Martha's home, which would be the next best option, right? We read in Matthew 26:6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat on the table. So it was like Mary knew where she was going to go, and she prepared ahead of time. She prepared ahead of time, and she brought this jar of alabaster oil to perform to me, which is the most awesome form of worship for her Lord and Savior. And she did it for us, right? Because she anointed him for his death. It just shows that when she was at his feet, she was listening. And she was taking it in, everything that he was saying, and she perceived it. And she actually perceived it better, in my opinion, than some of the disciples. And the reason I say that is because if we go back to Matthew 16:21, we read that when Jesus revealed to the disciples that he was going to be crucified, what did Peter say? He took Jesus aside and he told him to stop saying that. And what did Jesus respond to him? Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And I think that because of her time alone with Jesus, because of her time at his feet, Mary was mindful of the things of God, because she spent time and she was listening. So she was very mindful. And that's why I think it is so important, and truly believe it's so important, that we guard our alone time with the Lord. Because when we do that, we also become mindful of the things of God when we're in his word. That's how we become mindful of the things of God. In the text here, again, we see Mary getting criticized. You know, she was criticized at first for sitting, and again here for her devotion. And this time, the criticism that came from Judas, right? Judas comes across in the text, and I know I love John because he always points out the flaws, but in this text, Judas comes across as benevolent, right? Because he points out the worth of the spikenard, I hope I pronounced that right, and that it was worth about a year's wages, because in that time, a person earned about one denarii a day. I hope I pronounced that right, too. But Jesus quickly reproves him. We know that he wasn't really worried about the poor, because, I mean, John pointed it out to us, right? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Sadly, we read then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. Jesus reproved him, right? And he had reproved Martha earlier. But when he reproved Judas, he responded by betraying him. And this to me is so sad, right? Because we read back in Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, that it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And when Jesus corrected Judas, he showed him he loved him, because that's exactly what he was doing. Yet Judas despised the correction of Jesus. And what did he do? He responded with evil. He went and he betrayed Jesus. And this is so sad, because we know that Judas was one of the 12 disciples. And it demonstrates that if we spend time in Jesus' presence, and I mean, he was listening to Jesus, and we don't understand him and don't truly seek to know him in spirit and truth, we can be as lost as Judas was. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, we read, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Again, here, what I really love is that Mary again stayed quiet. And who defended her once again? Jesus, of course. He came back to her defense. In Mark 14:9, we read, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." In the text, you know, and we are, I mean, right now, we are doing a memorial to Mary, even today, as we're talking about the story. The one thing is that Jesus commended Mary for her devotion, both at Martha's house and again here at Simon's house, right? And he never commended Martha for her work. I don't think it was that he didn't appreciate Martha's work, because I already said Jesus was a servant. He came to serve also. But I think what he wanted to indicate was where the greater value was. And the greater value is time at his feet. And in order for us to be effective in our service to the Lord, we really have to guard our personal devotion to the Lord. Because the Lord, we know, values our relationship to him above all in our heart. That's what's most valuable to the Lord. Spending alone time with the Lord, reading and meditating on his word. That's what's important. And we know that Mary here responded in faith as she anointed our Lord and Savior. She did it. because of the time we know, because of the time she spent with him. She knew who he was. She understood. And when we spend time at God's feet, we will also know him and we will also understand him. Let me see. In Colossians 1 through 9, we read, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. What I love about this verse is that we do want to be filled with his spiritual wisdom and with his spiritual understanding. And when we are, then we are fruitful. And it kind of ties back into service, right? As we get that wisdom, we are fruitful in our service. As Kim said earlier, I serve in children's church. And in serving in children's church, I came across a study. And as you're reading through the Bible, there's a study that says, if you encounter one of these questions, I know that when we read, we always think about the who, the when, the where, and to whom it was said. Those are the questions that we're most familiar with. But this study is to have an encounter with God. If you encounter one of these questions, if you can answer one of these questions as you go through the study of the Bible, it's like a stopping point, a place where you stop and pray to the Lord. Is there a promise to claim as you're reading the scripture? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a warning to heed, a command to obey, a good example to follow, a bad example to shun, a new thought about God the Father, a new thought about God the Son, a new thought about God the Holy Spirit, a fresh insight into the person of Satan, a fresh insight into Satan's cruel goals, a fresh insight into Satan's subtle devices? This is some questions that I kind of keep at the forefront of my mind as I go through scripture. And most of the time, I think almost any verse you read, you will be able to answer one of these questions. And if you're able to answer one of these questions, that's when you stop and you pray to the Lord. It's like even through this study, there were so many points that we could look at. We look at Martha, how she grew from the beginning to the end, right? And right there, immediately, there's a prayer, Lord, help us that when you reproof us, that we would accept correction and we would be obedient to you. And she's an example of someone who accepted correction. And we see her at the end serving without complaining. And then if there's, you want a bad example to shun, we see Judas. He was corrected and he didn't obey. He rebelled. And then we see Mary as a good example at Jesus' feet. So that's kind of how I take it. And then I usually like to turn it back into a prayer to the Lord. I always tell the children in children's church, our conversations with the Lord are two-way. When we pray, that's us talking to God. When we read the word, that's us listening to God. And this is how we get to know him. I always tell them, you need to make Jesus your BFF. And the way we make him our BFF is by praying. And then when we read the word, we listen. And then we respond in prayer to what he has just told us. And I would always advise, and I know Kim has advised this before, journaling. Because it's interesting as you go through and you're praying and you journal some of your prayers, like when something speaks to you about the word and you journal it, and then you hit certain trials, you go back through your journal and you're like, oh, I prayed about that. And you see God at work in your life. So it's kind of neat to do that and then go back and see where you've asked for something and then God responds to your prayer. So with that, let me close in prayer. Lord God,